Month, we've been emphasizing one of the five acts of worship. And so today our order of services will be somewhat different. The invitation will be extended in the first part of this service. Contribution will be in the first part of the service. Because today we're going to emphasize the Lord's Supper. And the last thing we shall do in this assembly will be to eat the Lord's Supper. After the Lord's Supper, we'll have a song that sums up everything that really has happened in this service about the communion with the Lord. There'll be that final prayer, and then you will be dismissed. There will actually be two or three parts to the service as far as the preaching aspect of it is concerned. Our God has both in Judaism and Christianity put feasts to remind his people of his very nature. There was that Passover feast where the Jews ate that lamb. They assembled around tables throughout that land and ate the Passover. Jesus did it in that upper room with his disciples. Because in the Passover there was that lamb that was slain. And a part of that deliverance, a part of that Passover feast was a remembrance of the deliverance that they had received and the redemption that God had brought to them by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, sparing the life of the firstborn, which led to the deliverance of people from sin. There was a weekly remembrance in Judaism, not necessarily an assembly, but they were to remember that they had been slaves in Egypt. And how could you not remember having been slaves in Egypt without every Saturday remembering the Lord delivered them by the blood of the Lamb? It was at the Passover feast in that upper room that Jesus says, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Luke chapter 22, verse 15 and 16. And so that's why in Luke's account, he took the cup. It was the cup of the Passover. But he says, this cup that you are partake of will be in the kingdom. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper. For Christianity has, as Judaism did, the Lamb that brings salvation. It has the deliverance from the bondage, not of slavery, but the bondage of sin. And it has redemption, us being bought by the blood of Jesus and brought into the very kingdom of God. And so it was at this Passover feast that the Lord says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. The Lord instituted at that Passover feast that which is fulfilled in Christianity, and that is the Lord's Supper, the real Lamb of God, true deliverance and true salvation. So the Lord said, do it. The why that we eat the Lord's Supper is because he said, this is what I want you to do. The how is the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And the when. If one studies the book of Acts and the studies the book of 1 Corinthians, he will learn that there was a weekly assembly Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they came together to break bread. Even though Paul was there, it was the service was not focused on the preaching of Paul, but on the breaking of bread. And the Greek in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, says that it was a weekly assembly. Some translations say, upon the first day of every week, let every one of you lay by in store. And that's what the Greek says. But they didn't come together to lay by in store. That's what they did while they were together. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33 and 34 says that they were to come together to eat the Lord's Supper. And so since that very beginning, when the church began, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper. For 2,000 years on the first day of the week, saints have assembled. And this very congregation has existed for more than 85 years, and not one Sunday in all of those 85 years have we failed to assemble to continue steadfastly in the breaking of the bread. And that's why we've assembled here today. It is because it is authorized by God to eat the Lord's Supper. And the example in the keeping of that eating of the Lord's Supper is to do it every week. There's no authority to eat the Lord's Supper anytime other than on Sunday. And there's no authority to skip a Sunday, to miss a Sunday. The biblical example shows that. And that's the very reason that we have assembled, is because the focus of our worship today, as it should be every week, is this communion, where the Lord says, I will drink this cup in a new way with you in the kingdom. And the Lord has communion with us. And had we sat at that table that night, Jesus would have handed with his own hand that cup or that bread to the people on either side of him, and he would have said, this is my body, this is my blood. And whenever they first had the Lord's Supper fulfilled in the kingdom, imagine the memory of Jesus having handed you the bread and that person beside you handing you the bread. How could your mind not go back to the very fact that just 50 days prior to this or so, the Lord himself had handed the bread and said, this is my bread. And when we have communion this day, let us imagine in our own minds that we're there. And it's not some man that hands us the cup or the person sitting beside us. It's the very hand of Jesus that says, this is my body, this is my blood. And there is a communion, a sharing together with each other, for we are one bread and one body. But there is a sharing of this bread and of this cup with Jesus, who has assembled with us this day. And so today, the whole focus of our service will be the Lord's Supper. And may we all focus, as every song and every comment that will be made in the last half of this service will carry us back to that cross. And we shall, as we leave this service today, had communion not just with each other, but with the Lord Jesus, who has promised to be here with us. But the question needs to be asked, do you really have communion with the Lord? You're not with the Lord unless you're in the Lord. And there is that plan of salvation that will allow you to be a part of his spiritual body, a part of the church. And it may be that you've been thinking maybe more so in the last few days, but even more so than ever in your life, this is the day I need to become a Christian. I need to be baptized. Because you see, it begins with faith. And John chapter 3 and verse 16 says that whoever, and thank God that we're a part of that whoever, whoever believes in him should not perish. But he who does not believe shall be condemned, Mark 16, 16. And this very day you may decide to repent, for God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And you could right now, this very moment, this is the day I'm going to become a child of God. I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus, and I'll, without any shame, fulfill Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Holy Spirit said it twice in those verses. The first time he says it, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Have you confessed that you believe Jesus is the Son of God? This very day, before this very audience, you could say, I believe in him. And then you could be baptized. For the Bible says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then you'd have communion. You'll be the child of God and the brother of Jesus. And for the first time in your life, in this very service, you could have communion with the Lord around his table. If you're an unfaithful Christian and there are changes you need to make in your life and you need the prayers of the church, that's what this song of invitation is, to provide an opportunity for unfaithful Christians to come to the Lord and for those who want to become Christians to respond to the invitation of Jesus. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing.
As we have focused this month on worshiping more meaningfully, we've emphasized the fact that we are not trying to change worship to make the worship more meaningful. That's not our focus this month. Because God has already authorized what his worship is to be. So our emphasis this month has been focusing in on how can we change us as worshipers to make sure that worship is as meaningful as God wants it to be and as it can be for us as we come before him every week. And so we have talked about worshiping more meaningfully in our singing and our praying, in our giving and in our preaching. And today, obviously, we are focusing in on doing that in our communing. And we chose in the titles of these slides to make all of the words verbs. When we come together, it is giving. It's a verb. It's an action that we engage in. When we come together, it is singing. It is a verb. It is action that we engage in. When we come together, it is praying. It is a verb. It is action that we engage in. When we come together, it is preaching. It is a verb. It is action, not just that the preacher engages in, but that we all engage in, as all of these avenues of worship are not just what the leader behind the pulpit engages in, but in which all of us engage. And so this morning, we are not simply talking about the Lord's Supper. That is what we're talking about. And we're not just talking about communion. That is what we're talking about. But this morning, we want to focus on the verb aspect of this in the communing. It is not just an event that takes place. It is not just a passing of the trays that is just a part of an assembly, like the passing in of cards or the passing, writing our name on a card or of just saying hello to someone. We are engaging with our Lord in a verb, in an action, communing with him. And as we have done each week, We want to offer some suggestions, some ideas on what leaders can do, those who stand here behind this podium every week, and then what we can do as worshipers to do what we can to make this a meaningful part of our assembly every single Sunday. Those men who preside have one of the most important jobs ever. When you stand here to help us to commune together, you have a responsibility that is so very important, and we are thankful, and as we have said every week, we're thankful for those men who lead us in our assembly. And these suggestions, these ideas that are mentioned are in no week have they ever been intended as a rebuke or as a correction, but just as an encouragement for all of us to focus in on why we are doing what we are doing and how we can continue to do it in the very best way possible. If you have the responsibility of standing here, presiding at the Lord's table and helping us to commune, would you spend time praying about it before you get here? I know sometimes it may be a last-minute assignment. I know sometimes you may be a last-minute fill-in, but if you are the one who's scheduled on the calendar to do it and you are the one who's going to be standing here and you know it ahead of time, would you spend time praying about it? Ask God to help you to be ready for that day. Would you spend time preparing comments that are appropriate? And when you get here, would you share some appropriate comments with us? Rather than coming and saying nothing, it would help us as worshipers if you would stand here and take us back to the cross. It would help us as worshipers if we can focus in on the cross, and if your words can help us to focus on the body of Jesus, to help us focus on the blood of Jesus, to take our minds back to that event, take our minds back to what transpired on that occasion. And so when we come to this part of our worship, it's not really to focus in on secular matters. It's not really to come up with some idea and to try to tie it in necessarily with the cross. We want to focus on the cross. Jesus said, when we come together, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we need to remember. That's what we need help when we gather together to remember. And we need to remember that the emphasis is on the death of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is not about his resurrection. Sometimes that becomes our focus, and even sometimes in the songs that we sing before the Lord's Supper, that sometimes the focus is the resurrection. But the focus of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus instituted it, when he took the bread and when he took the cup, the focus was on what he was about to endure at Golgotha. His focus when he went to the garden was what he was about ready to endure at Golgotha. And when we assemble around this table, that needs to be our focus on what he endured on our behalf. That he took our sins upon him, upon that tree, and died in our stead. And so in leaders stand here, it's, you know, sometimes I know that we think that we need to come up with a new idea to present. Because we say this, sometimes we get the idea, we say the same thing every week. Maybe I can come up with a new idea to share. The cross is what we need. The cross is where we need to focus. The agony of our Savior and the sacrificial death on our behalf is where we need to look. And so when you stand here, use your time and use your words wisely. You might remember that there is a sermon that will be coming up later in the service most of the time, and so you might leave the sermon to the sermon time of the service. And so use your words wisely in taking us back to the cross. And as you stand here, do what you can to incorporate passages. And this is not one of the things that's on here, but something that some men do very capably. And I was going to call Richard Watson by name, but I decided that I wouldn't do that. What some men have done very capably is even to take one of our songs and to read the words of one of our songs maybe even the song that we just sang, and to help us to go back even with those words, and to think about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then remember that as you pray, that the prayers are to be prayers of thanksgiving. When Jesus took the cup, when Jesus took the bread, do you know what the Bible says? He took the bread and gave thanks. You ever wondered what Jesus gave thanks for? This is my body, and he gave thanks for that. He took the cup and he gave thanks. What did Jesus give thanks for? This is my blood, and he gave thanks. This is not a time to pray for the elders. It's not a time to pray for the sick. It's not a time to pray for America. It's a time to thank our God for what he did and what our Savior did on our behalf. What a solemn occasion this is, where we remember what our Lord did for us. But what can we do as worshipers? What can we do when we sit in the pew and as we strive to reflect on what our Lord has done for us, just as we encourage the leaders to spend time preparing before they get here, as worshipers, we should spend time preparing before we get here. We know we are going to commune with our Lord. What can we do? We can prepare our hearts even before we come. I'm going to commune with my Savior. I cannot wait to arrive and to sit there and to go back to the cross with my Savior. Prepare your heart even before you arrive here. And when you're sitting in the pews and as we are partaking, try to keep your thoughts focused on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 reminds us that we are to discern his body. That's where our minds need to be. They need to be discerning. They need to be contemplating. They need to be focused on what our Lord did for us. And then the verse before that says we need to examine ourselves to make sure that is what we are doing. Make sure that our hearts are right with our God. You can spend time as you are sitting there trying to overcome the many distractions that are around us. You might notice that there tend to be some distractions. But the more we can focus our minds, and the more we can not be a distraction to somebody else. Sometimes, and sometimes we may consider the Lord's Supper as dead time. And that's in quotation marks. It's the time in our service that takes a number of minutes. It's the time in our service where we are sitting silently more than any other time, where nothing is being said. There's no one who is talking, and it can just be considered dead time. Well, let them get to the back so they can get back to the front so they can give us the next tray and we can keep this thing moving. It's not dead time. It is time for us to take our minds back to the cross. And there's not an amount of time that can be too much for that. There's not an amount of time to say, well, this needs to go a little bit faster. You know, maybe if we had about 50 more trays and a lot more men serving, we could get through this a lot faster. We're not trying to get through this a lot faster. We're trying to focus our minds and our hearts upon what our Savior did. So what we want to do this morning is we want to give some ideas. What are some things that we can do while we are sitting, while we are partaking, while the emblems are being passed? What are some things that we can do? And there's more than this, and you may have things to add to this, but we just want to briefly give you seven things, and then the seventh thing we're going to go through before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. What are some things? We do this every week. What are some things that we can do as we sit in the pew and as we meditate? First thing we can do, obviously, is we can go back to the Bible and read some passages. And obviously, men who stand here read passages, but you can have passages that you read. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, reading the Gospels. And the second one is similar to it. You may come up with your own pattern. Maybe the first week of the month, you read through Matthew's account of the sacrifice of Jesus. Maybe on the second week of the month, you read through Mark's. Third week of the month, you read through Luke. Maybe the fourth week of the month, you read through John. Maybe you come up with your own pattern. Maybe you write in the back of your Bible some of these things we'll be talking about to say, here's something that I can do to keep myself focused when I am here and when I am trying to focus upon the cross. Something else that we can do together is, as we mentioned, as the leaders can do in reading one of the songs, reading one of the hymns, pick up a songbook. Find one of those songs. Talks about the cross. Meditate on the words. Words that say something like, "There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live." And the path to the cross he was willing to tread. All the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross. Sit there and meditate on the words to a hymn and think about what the Lord did for us. Spend some time praying. Spend some time in your own mind thanking God for what he's done for us. Spend some time in your own prayers reflecting to God and asking him to help you to reflect as you go back to the cross and as you strive to focus your heart and your mind on that. You might spend time 1 week focusing on the 7 sayings of Jesus. He hung on that cross and there were 7 things recorded that Jesus said while he's on the cross. You might think about those things. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." You may take time to think about what each of those mean for us. You may take time to think about 7 things about the cross, or sometimes they're called the 7 numbers of the cross. That there was one Lord who died for us. He died there with 2 thieves. Those 2 thieves representing to us all of humanity. All of humanity is sinful, and yet one of them changed his heart and changed his way. 2 thieves hanging there on 3 crosses. The death that was reserved for the most despicable and worthless of people, the most vile of criminals, and Jesus bore that curse for us. You might think about the 4 soldiers who were there. Now they took his garment. They stripped Jesus of his clothes, took that garment and divided it into 4 pieces, 1 for each of the soldiers. You might think of Jesus giving up his very last possession for us. You might think of the 5 wounds that he endured. You might think of the 6 excruciating hours that he endured on that cross. You might think of the 7 sayings. Number of different things that we can meditate upon as we do what God tells us to do to discern his body and to go back to the cross. But what we want to do before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning is we want to step through briefly 7 events that maybe you can think about. These 7 events that take you during the life of Jesus and take you right up to his death upon the cross. And as we go through these this morning, we're going to share with you some words that are straight from Scripture. It's not commentary. It's not what we would like you to. It is words from Scripture that have just been combined together to shorten it, but to help us to think about what did he endure? What did he give up for us? So here are 7 events that can help us to focus upon the sacrifice of Jesus. Did you know that on at least 3 occasions, Jesus predicted to his disciples that he would die? Here's the words that Jesus used when he spoke of that event. He said that he would suffer many things. He said that he would be rejected. He knew that he would be betrayed, that he would be mocked, that he would be scourged. He knew that he would be spit upon. He said that he would be condemned to death, he would be killed, and he would be crucified. In the months leading up to his death, Jesus predicted all of these things would happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he endured it all for us. Gary's going to come and lead us in two verses of the song, "Why did my Savior come to earth?" Let's sing this song together.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me.
It was 15 hours before he was going to be nailed to that cross. He was in that upper room. Even Judas was there, and he washed Judas's feet. And the Bible says, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." 15 hours before the cross, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him, and he gave us this weekly feast to remind us of all that he endured. There was the third event, and that was he prayed in Gethsemane. After they had sung the hymn, he left the upper room and went to the garden of Gethsemane to talk to his Father. While he was there, the Holy Spirit says, he began to be sorrowful, troubled, and deeply distressed. And he said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He withdrew from them and fell on the ground on his face and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. He prayed this prayer 3 times, suffering great anguish of heart. He knew what he was going to endure in the coming hours, and what he did and what he endured, he did it for us. Let us sing together about that midnight hour on Olive's Brow.
'Tis midnight and on Olive's Brow the star is dim that lately shone.
He was there in the garden. We know that Judas came and kissed him on the cheek, betraying him to his enemies. He was bound there as a criminal. He was led away to stand on trial 6 different times in the middle of the night. Stood on trial and before 3 Jewish trials before the High Priest Emeritus, you might call him Annas, and then the High Priest at that time, Caiaphas, and the entire Sanhedrin. He stood on 3 civil trials before Pilate, before Herod, and then before Pilate again. And in each of these trials, it was not truth that was being sought, but the Bible tells us that all sought false testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death. While on trial, the Bible says that his assailants bound him, mocked him, beat him, spit on him, blindfolded him, spat in his face, struck him with the palms of their hands, blasphemed him, vehemently accused him, treated him with contempt, arrayed him with a gorgeous purple robe, and urged the crowd to shout and cry out again and again, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And all the while, just as was prophesied, Jesus stood silent, just as a lamb does before it shears. He did not defend himself. He did not try to escape. He endured all of this hateful, shameful, despicable, blasphemous treatment for us. And while he was on trial before Pilate the last time, Pilate delivered him to be scourged. The Bible says that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. They gathered the whole garrison, the Roman army around him. They stripped him of his clothes, scourged him, put a scarlet robe on him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, and they began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him with their hands. They took the reed out of his hand, and they struck him over the head with it. Pilate then went out again to the mob, and he said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you." And Jesus, who had just been scourged in the praetorium, was now arrayed in a scarlet robe of royalty, a sign of mockery, a crown made out of thorns, a sign of mockery, having his life nearly beat out of him in the scourging. And he came out. Pilate said to the mob, "Behold the man." And the mob cried out as if in unison, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him." The Bible says that he was reviled, and he did not revile in return. The Bible says that he was threatened, and he did not threaten. He endured every last bit of this for us. We're going to sing the first two verses, and the verses only without the chorus to start with. We'll sing the rest of the song later. And sing the first two verses of 10,000 Angels. Just think about the words to this song. Think about what our Savior endured for us as Gary leads us.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him, mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything.
It was the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. It was the third hour, and there they crucified him. And the people stood looking on, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, sneered at him, mocked him, reviled him, and blasphemed him. Men did everything they could to destroy him. Physically, mentally, and emotionally. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He endured all of this for us. And the seventh event, his death on the cross. Now from the sixth hour, that's noon. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the whole land. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out again with a loud voice, It is finished. And when he cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, bowing his head, he yielded up his spirit. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the two prisoners. The first, the legs were broken. The second, the legs were broken. But they came to Jesus and did not break his leg. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He bore our sins, my sins, your sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And Paul says, and may our hearts say with him, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's sing again, 10,000 Angels. Let's sing all of the verses. And may your heart feel the force of the last phrase in that chorus for you and me. Let us sing this song, and then after this, we shall have communion together.